It's good for us to be here this morning. Glad that we are able to come together to worship God, and we want to worship Him in spirit and in truth and according to His will. I'm going to look this morning, as we begin, from the writing of the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be also tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap eternal. But he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." God, of course, is speaking to us there, and He says there, and if you read there in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap." And we have many words of exhortation and words of warning from Paul in this particular passage. And we're going to concentrate this morning on verses 7 through 9 in particular. And the idea there from chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, in the context there, is an exhortation and encouragement to us to be faithful, for us to do the will of God and to serve Him. to restore the sinner in love. If we've seen someone going astray, that we bring him back in love and restore him to the will of God. To help each other in times of trial. To bear each other's burdens along the way. To be in humility dealing with others also. Even though they have gone astray, sometimes we've gone astray and need to be brought back to God's way, to communicate with each other according as God revealed it to us in love and concern for each other. But then we look in chapter 6, verse 7 through 9. It says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that we also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life." So there is a choice that we have to make in life. Do not be deceived by Satan's ways to draw us away from God. And that has always been a problem with mankind, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And then God told Adam and Eve, "Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's in the middle of the garden, because when you do, you're going to die." Well, they ate of it. They died spiritually then, immediately, but they died physically later on. And so it's always been that way. And He says, what we sow, we're going to reap. Well, if you read the book of Genesis in chapter 1, where God brought forth all the plants and everything upon the earth, He said, to reproduce after your kind. In other words, that's what it's going to be. And so, spiritually, it's the same thing. Whatever we sow, spiritually, we're going to reap also. And of course, He says there, first of all, do not be deceived. Or do not allow us to be deceived by Satan's word. For example, there are notions that there, and there are several ideas we have here concerning the things that would deceive us. There are people today who teach that there is no actual reward in heaven, for example. Many ideas among men that are being taught says that somehow we're not going to go to heaven when we die. We're just going to stay here on this earth and be resurrected in a maybe a better earth, maybe a more perfect earth. And it will be only for a chosen few that will actually go to heaven. Some have even taken in Revelation the discussion of the 144,000 and have decided that that's an actual number. And that's the only ones that are going to heaven. Everybody else will be left behind upon the earth. And even if it's a rejuvenated earth, and that's where we'll be. But the Bible actually doesn't teach that. In fact, in Revelation chapter 7 and verse chapter 21, it tells us of heaven and earth, heaven where the saints of God, those who are faithful, are going to be around the throne of God. Revelation 7 describes John's vision of the great multitude. And he is asked, well, who are these people? And it says, those who have come through the tribulation or the tribulations of life and have been faithful to God. And now they're before the throne of God in heaven. Well, where is God's throne? Well, it's not on the earth. It's not in Jerusalem or anywhere else that man might think it would be. No, it is in heaven with God himself. And in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, it talks about God's throne not being in Jerusalem, but in heaven with God himself. And so Jesus, in John chapter 14 and verse 3, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So it's not going to be just a rejuvenated earth that we're going to live. If we're in Christ and we're found faithful at the end, we're going to heaven to be with him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So it's just one idea that has led people astray. Another one, don't be deceived by those who say, for example, that there is no place of punishment. There's no hell of punishment for those who reject God. Many people simply don't want to believe that a loving and merciful and kind God would send anyone to a place of torment forever. But they don't understand the nature of God. Yes, God is loving and merciful and kind and gracious and all of those things. But he is also a God that demands justice and righteousness. And if we don't turn to him to receive that righteousness by our faith and obedience to the gospel, that's where we're going to go. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, and to you who are afflicted, rest with us. Paul was writing to people who are being afflicted and persecuted for the cause of Christ. He says, you rest, you take understanding of this. He says, at the revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven, with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That's going to happen to those who reject God and reject his way, reject his will that he has revealed to you and me in the Word of God and through Christ. In Matthew 25, Jesus gave the vision of heaven and the day of judgment before. And he says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Matthew 25 and verse 46. So don't be fooled by the idea that there's no place of punishment. Some people believe if we are not faithful, we just die and that's it. We're just wiped out and we have no more existence. The Bible doesn't teach that. We have to go back to what the Bible says. We have to not be deceived the idea that simply professing to be a Christian makes us right with God. Yes, we are to profess every day that we believe in God, by our actions, by our words, by our teaching, all of those things is a constant everyday profession or confession that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. But there are people who don't believe that we have to really put any effort into it. just claim it and just believe, and that's all we need to do. But dedication is what God wants from us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and all these things, these everyday things we need in life, those will be added to us, and God will bless us every day. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Everything we do in word or in deed, that pretty much covers all of it. And our words, our thoughts, our deeds is to be done according to the will of our Lord. That means coming together to worship on a regular basis. Now, some have the idea that all we have to do is think about God sometimes, wherever we may be, and we don't really have to come together to worship, that that's not required of us. But the Bible doesn't teach that either. We're to be here together as much as we possibly can. There are times we can't come, and God knows that and understands it. But James 1 and verse 27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." We keep ourselves unspotted from the world by coming together, by worshiping, by studying, and trying to serve God every day we live, to be an example to those who are around us. So we cannot be deceived by the idea that we simply profess to be a Christian, but don't live up in any way to the things God wants us to do. He requires that of us to the best of our ability. And yes, we're going to fall short. We're not going to live up to what we ought to be sometimes. But by the grace of God, if we put an effort into it, he's going to forgive and to give us the promise of eternal life. You know, don't be deceived by the folly that we might escape in the crowd at the judgment. You know, there are people who have the idea, I think, that here in life we can kind of live the way we want, and somehow in the judgment there's going to be so many people there that God is not going to single us out individually. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that either. The crowd does those things that will end up turning away from God and being lost. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will enter in thereat." In other words, it's easy to be lost eternally. We don't have to do anything to be lost eternally. Just don't follow what God says. He says it's difficult, it's a narrow way, and it is. But he's going to be with us all the way through. Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible tells us there, as we're going along our way, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith." If we're on the way and we're going to do that to the best of our ability, as limited as that is, he's going to be with us. And it takes strength of character to stand upon God's word. Sometimes we may have to do that even though we're the only one that's doing it. We're the only one taking a righteous stand, and it may cost us in life. It may cost us injury. It may cost us death. But he says, if you'll be true to me, if you'll be faithful unto death, I will give you a crown of life. We should not be deceived by the idea that sincerity in and of itself is salvation. There are many people have the idea we can pretty much believe what we want to believe, and as long as we are sincere in it, that's fine with God. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that either. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Solomon says there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have to seek out and find what the Word of God says. We have to live accordingly, and we have to be willing to do that. I have a good example in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we're introduced to a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And the Bible says he was very zealous of what he was. He was a Pharisee, taught under the law of Moses. And when he was going out and he was persecuting Christians, he was having them arrested, he was having them beaten, thrown in prison, and even put to death. But he was brought before the Sanhedrin Council after he had come to Christ and become the great Apostle Paul. We think of him as being. In Acts 23 and verse 1, Achaia was brought before the Sanhedrin Council to be judged for preaching the gospel of Christ. And he said there in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, he says, "I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day." When he was persecuting, imprisoning, and killing Christians, he says, "I did this in all good conscience." He sincerely believed that he was right in what he did. He wasn't. He was dead wrong, but he believed he was right. And many people today simply believe that if we're sincere in what we believe, that God will be just fine with that. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that either. The Bible, in fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "For this cause, God sends them a working of error." Another translation says, "a strong delusion, that they may believe a lie and be condemned." If we want to believe a lie, if we want to believe something is not true, that God does not teach, God will allow us to do it. He is not going to force us to believe the truth. And if we choose not to believe Him, we're going to be lost eternally. And we have to be careful that we don't go off into that idea that simply being sincere is okay with God. We have to believe with the truth, and the truth that God has revealed. What is that? In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The truth of God, if we abide in His word and follow that, He says that truth will make you free. Free from sin, free from the guilt of sin, and free from the consequences of sin. But what is that truth? John 17, verse 17, in Jesus' prayer the night that He was betrayed, He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." That's where we get the truth. We should not be deceived by the misconceptions that many have, that somehow they are right in and of themselves. We cannot have a self-righteousness, because we are not righteous in and of ourselves. Righteousness, we can be righteous not because of who we are, but because who Christ is. And the Bible tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Well, how was it reckoned? Because he believed and obeyed the things God commanded. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." We can't be built up in our own false pride and be pleasing to God. It's an unreal view that some people have of themselves. The Pharisees in Jesus' time when He was upon the earth, they had a self-righteousness because they took very close thought and every minor detail of the law to be kept, to render exactly the same kind of giving that they were required of, to go on the Sabbath exactly at the right place and time, to offer the exact sacrifice, keep the right feast days and everything. And they thought that made them righteous before God. It was right that they tried to keep the law, but they could not feel that was their righteousness that would make them right before God, because they didn't really believe it. They just went through the motions. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul said, "Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." If we become self-righteous, we're going to fall at some point in time. We should not be led astray by sometimes the modernistic kind of ideas that men have had, that the Bible really, it's a good book and it's all right and we need to maybe read it sometime. But it's not really the Word of God. It's not directly given from God to man. And many people have that idea. And some have tried to change the Bible and change the text of the Bible, what it actually says, and translating it deliberately in the wrong way. So we have to be very careful about in our study. We take time and thought to see what the Bible says, and we have to be careful about the things we read, because there are some Bibles that men have produced that have actually changed up the wording and the teaching of the Word of God. So we have to be very careful about that. To go back, some of the basic translations that are good, for example, the King James, the New American Standard, and some of the others that are they're very good translations. We have to be careful about that, lest we be led astray also. We need not to change the doctrine and the teaching of the Bible. If we try to do that, we're going to be lost eternally. We have to go back to what Christ taught, the example that he set. And in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Of Jesus, he is the author and the perfecter," or the finisher, "of our faith." We can't go beyond what he has revealed to us in the New Testament, the Word of God. We have to go back to his Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." In other words, all that we need to know for our salvation is found in the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us the same thing. But he says in Galatians chapter 1, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." Now there are many people in the world today, by their life, by their speech, by their teaching, they mock God and what God is. And we have different kinds of sin that people commit that become a mockery of God. We kind of name two kinds of sin. The Bible doesn't use this term, but it's a useful description of them. There are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. Commission means we do something that's wrong, something that's opposed to the will of God. Omission means we don't do what is right. And both of those are sins. And we have to understand that. James 4:17 says, "He that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So it's not just doing what's wrong, it's not doing what's right also. Men may laugh at the idea of sin, and many people do, make fun of the idea of Satan and his power and what he does to us. We can do that all along, but there's going to be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of reckoning, and no one will be laughing at God at that time. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it said, "It is appointed to man once to die, and then comes the judgment." All sin is either going to be punished or it's going to be atoned for, one or the other. Someone has to pay the price. If we don't come to Christ, we'll believe and obey him. We're going to pay the eternal price for our own sin. But if we believe in him, we obey him. He has already paid the price for our sin by his blood upon the cross. And Hebrews chapter 10 says he suffered once for all. All people who have ever lived on the face of the earth, Jesus shed his blood for every last one of us, including you and me personally and collectively. So we have to make a decision. He says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." We mock God when we turn away from him and follow into sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." We have a choice, one or the other. We have to make a decision in our life. So he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." God is not mocked. He says, "He that that sows unto his own flesh shall the flesh reap corruption." And so the sins of the flesh that we people have all around us, those are going to lead to turning away from God and not following the ways which God had set for us. The sin of idolatry, for example, which is mentioned a lot of time in the Bible. And maybe we think, well, we don't worship idols today. But according to Colossians chapter 3, covetousness is idolatry. In other words, if we like money and power and fame and all the things of life that people think is so important, if that takes the place of God, It becomes an idol to us. In Exodus 32 and verse 6, it says, "The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law of Moses, which the first four Ten Commandments were about idolatry and worshiping the true God instead. They were worshiping an idol. They were worshiping a golden calf. And it says they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It wasn't just play. It was immorality of all kinds. It was idol worship, and it included later on human sacrifice, sacrificing their own children to these idol gods. That's how degraded they became after a while. But the sins of the flesh and the sins of the mind and heart, we think about the sins and crimes of men, murder, all kinds of strife, warfare, and misery. All of these eventually go back to the sins of mankind. Ephesians chapter 4, for example, tells Ephesians 4 and verse 26, he says, "Be angry and sin not." It's not wrong to be angry sometimes. That's an emotion that God gave us. And sometimes it can be used for a good. But he says, be angry, but don't allow that to cause you to fall into sin, as many of these things do. The strife and all of those things that go about in our world every day. Sins of the physical appetite that people have. And again, there's nothing wrong with many of those things in and of themselves. But if that becomes the only important thing in life, then it becomes wrong. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, for example, Solomon said, he says, "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink a raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." If we are deceived by liquor or drugs or whatever it might be, he says, you're not wise. You may think you're wise, but you're not. And he says, we can be led astray by that. The sin of unbelief obviously brings ultimate destruction from the presence of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "Don't fear him who is able to kill the body." He says, "Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And that's God. We have to reckon with God no matter who we are. No matter where people believe in God or not, they're going to be there for the day of judgment. But he says then, "He that sows unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." Now there's the good part of this. We talked about a lot of the bad parts here, but there's a good part. And that's what we need to look forward to. "He that sows unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." And it's not just eternal existence. There's going to be eternal existence for everyone, but it's going to be one of two places, with God in heaven or Satan in hell, one or the other. It's a positive assurance that life and eternity belong to God. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus, when he was confronted by Martha after the death of Lazarus, and Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, you could have healed my brother and he would not have died." Lazarus had already died, and it was 4 days later that Jesus came. And what she said was true, but it was almost like she was saying, "Lord, if you can still do something about this." But Jesus' answer when she said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died," Jesus said, "I am." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me shall never die." We're not going to die spiritually if we're faithful to God. We may die physically, and probably all of us will at some time. But if we believe in Christ, we follow him, we're not going to die eternally. We're going to live eternally with him. Psalms 46 and verse 1 says, "God is a very present help in time of trouble." All the time, he is with us, even in the troubled times of life, if we'll be faithful to him. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave the Great Commission. It says, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Notice his I with you always. If you go and teach and baptize and continue to teach and serve in your life, he says, I am with you all the way through. Yes, we may have problems and troubles, which we will. We may be persecuted, but he's never, never going to turn his back upon us if we are faithful to him. We have to understand then we do reap what we sow. If we sow the ways of the world, we're going to reap that. We'll reap eternity separated from God. But we sow according to the Spirit, we're going to have the promise of eternal life. We go back for now to the book of Hosea. Hosea the prophet. Hosea chapter 8. Hosea lived, of course, he was a little before the time of Isaiah. He was one of the first of those early prophets of God. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1. He says, set the trumpet to your mouth, that he shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. And Israel has rejected the good, the enemy will pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made their idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this. A workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken into pieces. That's the idols they were worshiping. Samaria was the northern kingdom of Israel during the time of Hosea. But notice what he says in verse 7. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7. They sow the wind, and they will reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud, it shall never produce meal. And if it should produce, aliens will swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they that are among the Gentiles, like a vessel which is no pleasure. Now skip down now to verse 14. It says, for Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah has also multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour its palaces. That's what happened to the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel, because they rejected God. We have a promise of eternal life. If we'll turn to God, believe him, and obey him, he's going to come back for us for all of eternity. Jesus said, I prepared a place for you. If I go, I'll come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.